Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 29. And immediately Jesus left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the word of the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our Rock, our Redeemer. Amen. "Where do we come from?" a little girl asked her mother. "Where did people come from?" Her mother answered, "God made Adam and Eve, and they had children, and that's how all mankind was made." A couple of days later, she asked her father the same question. The father answered, "Many years ago, there were monkeys, which the human race evolved from." The confused little girl returned to her mother and said, "Mama, how is it possible that you told me that we are created by God? But Dad said we came from monkeys." The mother answered, "Well, dear, it's very simple. I told you about my side of the family, and your father told about his." I brought this joke because we're talking about the family today, Peter's family. When you want to think about family, you always want to have a home, a shelter. So do you want to see Peter's house? Yeah? That's the Peter's house. In the modern world, sometime early part of this century, they discovered this little town called Capernaum. Kafer means village. Noam, it's actually Nahum. The prophet Nahum comes from this village, Capernaum. Kafer Nahum became Capernaum. In this small town, rather, not village, it is actually well built. And in fact, this is the place where it's quite a big place. If you see from aerial point of view, that's very big, isn't it? All the side places are very small, but that is very big. Does that indicate that Peter was a very rich man? Of course he was a businessman. He and his brother Andrew, who is older to him, had a good combined business, a family business probably, because the both came from Bethsaida, which means Beth means house, Saida means fishing. So they themselves, both the brothers, came from little village or town called Bethsaida, which is northern part of Galilee. So they were fishing family and they have that business. Probably both the brothers are quite well enough in this industry of fishing. Some scholars even suggested that Peter was so popular, both these brothers, their fish were exported even to Rome. Well, we don't know. But that's the background of this little family. But why this big house? The significance of this big house is in the later time, this became a church where people met and worshipped. Now, today, if you go to Israel to see Capernaum, this is the way that you see. Because his house, when it was excavated, they thought that they should really preserve this house. So they built a big chapel over it. It's quite big, actually. Do you want to see inside? That is inside. And you see altar there. People, different groups, churches, Catholics, all sorts of religious groups come and they worship. There's always a Bible there. And people sit around Peter's house and then they worship. There's a man kneeling there and praying. And probably a woman was seeing something in it. What is that? You want to see what she's seeing? That's the picture. And that is where Peter's mother-in-law was healed. And that's the story we are trying to meditate. Now you might say, look, all looks very good. But originally, do we have an art? You know, possibly, hypothetically, probably his house would be from outside. If you see, how would it be? We are only seeing the excavations. Now, if you want to see, that's an artist who has drawn. And probably that's a big building, must be the house church. That's where, you know, we'll have more details as you go through about the family. But you see, it's completely dominated by fish. You see everywhere, nets and fishermen doing all sorts of things. And there is another view from the sea, from the boat, that's Capernaum. And you see someone is doing something. Yeah, they are cleaning the nets. And that's the I just want to, you know, give you a picture as to what you're talking about. Visually, it always helps us just to make sense. Is that helpful? Yeah, just to give you beauty of the reality that we are talking about the real world, real people, real events that had been preserved in the scriptures. And we are so grateful for all this science and technology where we can really see how modern world could unearth the past world through excavation and archaeology. So first, after the introduction, my point is Simon Peter's family, verses 29 and 31. So in this passage, we see Jesus visiting Peter's family immediately after the synagogue's service. We saw last week what had happened in the service. Someone was demon-possessed. Jesus rebuked the demons. And then that was a massive, startling event. Everyone was surprised and shocked. But the synagogue, immediately after the service, they walked to Peter's house. Peter's house is just very close by. So they walked to Peter's house after the service. And probably Peter and Andrew also living with Peter. It was a custom that they would have a Sabbath meal in the afternoon. So I probably guess Peter and Andrew invited Jesus to a Sabbath meal. And in the parallel passage in Luke chapter 4, verse 38, it reads like this. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. In today's text, it only says that she was suffering from fever. But because Luke, being a doctor himself, he knows what it is. So he mentioned that it was a high fever. So they asked Jesus to help her. In one translation, it says they begged him to heal her. But what is Peter's background? Peter was a married man. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, Paul provides an additional details about Peter's wife, suggesting that she accompanied her husband and Peter in his itinerary ministry to various places. This reflects a true pastoral family dedicated to serving the early Christian church. This is very important. We are talking about families. And Paul very clearly indicates in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that Peter and his wife both were itinerary ministers. They went along and preached the gospel. And Paul was saying that, like other apostles, I also can bring my wife, something like that. But Paul and Barnabas seem to have been bachelors, whereas Peter was definitely a married man And he, right now, is in this story, living in his mother-in-law's place. This story is particularly highlighted about mother-in-law. I was trying to understand why he moved from his own fishing village called Bethsaida and had to come to Capernaum. This is very interesting. Is any husband here moved to his wife's place? I have seen so many families where husband left their house and settled in wife's hometown, close to her mother. That happens. And this is here, we have a biblical evidence that Peter did that. He moved to Capernaum, established his home with his wife and mother-in-law. And it is also possible that mother-in-law stayed there until her death. And it also, scholars also suggested that by then her husband may have died. That's why she was particularly highlighted in this particular story. And we don't know exactly, but that's the assumption. Women are quite often were named after her husbands. But now, here in this story, she stood on her own. That indicates that it is possible that her husband may not have been there. But very most importantly, Luke highlights the importance of the danger of her illness. In Matthew, Jesus, interestingly, see the gospel writers, how they portrayed Peter's mother-in-law. In Matthew, Jesus healed her by touching her hand. While in Mark, he helped her to sit up by taking her hand. In Luke's account, Jesus rebuked or spoke to fever, causing it to leave her. So these variations in the gospel accounts don't represent conflicts, but rather exemplifying how different gospel writers focus on different details to emphasize various aspects of Jesus. I always tell a story. If you see an accident, if a doctor sees an accident, he has his own view. If a mechanic sees the accident, his concentration is on vehicle, you know, how much he damaged, because that is his world, you see. So each one views an event based upon our personal knowledge and experience. And this is what the gospel writers are doing. In Jewish families, fever was often seen as illness associated with God's judgment on Israel for violating the covenant, as found in the passages like Leviticus chapter 26, Deuteronomy chapter 28. However, Jesus' healing serves as a testament to God's presence among the people of Israel, bringing healing and restoration to his people. It's essential to remember in the Old Testament, all the prophecies frequently held a dual ideology or philosophy or even message. The message is both judgment or punishment and restoration together. If you see prophecies, if you read, there will be judgment, and immediately you see there is some sort of restoration hope. So there is always, you know, judgment and restoration, or punishment and restoration. That is the significance of prophecy. Now, coming to point number four, Jesus' healing ministry. The news of Jesus' healing of the demon-possessed man in the synagogue and Peter's mother-in-law stirred up great excitement in Capernaum and gave hope to others in need. As the day came to an end, the people flocked to Jesus in the evening after sunset. Remember, it was a Sabbath day. So a day of rest, observed from sunset on Friday to sunset on Saturday. That's why Mark is very particularly highlighting that after the sunset. You see, the day is counted from one sunset to the other, including night. They call it as day. And that's how the resurrection also is viewed. 3 days, three nights means 3 days, from one sunset to the other sunset. So Jewish leaders had decreed that healing on the Sabbath violated their religious laws. This is particularly highlighted in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 21 to 22, and also Matthew 12 and Luke 13. So the people were reluctant to break these laws, as well as the one prohibiting travel on the Sabbath. So they patiently waited. Once the sunset was taken place on Saturday, the crowds came to Jesus for his healing. Right from the beginning, Jesus' astounding ability to heal various diseases stands out as a remarkable and unique aspect of his ministry. In the first century, medical care was at best quite basic, and ailments and illness were widespread. Consequently, Jesus' reputation naturally spread rapidly, drawing people from increasingly distant places to seek his help. In fact, according to the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures, Exodus chapter 15, Deuteronomy chapter 32, God is the one who heals his people from all their diseases. And the absence of illness serves as a sign of Israel's restoration, or family's restoration, or God's blessing. In fact, even today, you and I realize health is a blessing. Am I right? Irrespective of science and technology and advancement, everyone believes it's an undeniable truth and fact that health is a great blessing. And so in the ancient world, and they saw God's blessing if they are healthy. But one important thing, interesting thing, point number five, is Jesus silencing the demons, which we had already seen a little bit last week. But in verse 34, we need to ask, why did Jesus stop the demons from telling everyone who he was? Because as soon as demons came to Jesus, all the demons were shouting, "We know you are the Son of God. Why are you tormenting us? Is this the time for us to go to lake of fire?" They were terrified. "Jesus, the Son of David, Son of God," they said. "Son of Most High," they shouted. But Jesus stopped them. Jesus did not permit them. Jesus silenced them. Why? Because he wanted to show his power and authority over the demons by commanding them to stay silent. First of all, he established his authority over them. Secondly, he preferred that people believe in him as the Messiah based on his teachings and actions, not just because demons said so. That's why he didn't want demons to reveal his identity. Jesus intended to reveal his identity as the Messiah on his own schedule, not according to Satan's plans. Satan wanted people to follow Jesus only for personal gain, not because they recognized him as the Son of God, who could truly free them from the guilt and power of sin. The popular expectation in Israel was for a Messiah. He was a mighty warrior to defeat the Romans. That was their expectation. But the full understanding of his divine sonship required his obedient death on the cross. So he also prevented his disciples not to reveal about his messiahship when they confessed that he was the Messiah. Mark chapter 8. However, Jesus himself revealed that he was the Son of God, sitting on the right hand of God's throne. To whom did he say? At the time of trial, he told this to the high priest. The high priest tore his clothes and said, "This is blasphemy," he said. But that was the time Jesus wanted to reveal who he was, because the trial was inevitable. Even centurion, the Roman centurion, after the earthquakes and all the natural disturbance took place when Jesus died, the centurion said, "He is the Son of God." Therefore, Mark emphasizes Jesus' power over Satan, something only God can do. Confirming Jesus' identity as expected Lord and the presence of God's saving kingdom in Jesus. In a world of disbelief and atheistic ideologies, our faith is tested against demonic powers, and the strength of our belief is tested sometimes. Therefore, let us not be discouraged. In the midst of all challenges that we come across, very scared to share our faith because faith now has become a private matter. "We don't do God," says the parliamentarians. You see? But we do God. That's our DNA. We are his witnesses. Another point, Jesus prays in solitary place. Why? Well, name and fame. He became very famous. People now came to know that he was a healer. He was a prophet in Capernaum. He was doing miracles. He was casting out demons. And everyone wanted to go and see Jesus. In contrast to his disciples' expectation, who were swept up in local excitement, Jesus' priorities were set in his personal prayer. So he went to a solitary place while it was still dark and went out very early morning for prayer. Do we pray in the mornings? Everyone has their own way of time set for prayers. But personally, I experience that morning prayer is very powerful. When the world sleeps, you are awake with the Lord. You know, God speaks in silence. Mysteries are revealed sometimes. Sometimes when I'm puzzled, that's the time I seek God's help. When there is silence, I seek God. Thoughts really flow through easily. The power of Holy Spirit surrounds you. Strengthens you. He shows the verses where I have to read. That's my own personal experience. Perhaps you can try. God reveals all our difficulties, problems. He reveals his truth to us according to our daily need. But this is exactly what Jesus is trying to do. He went away into a solitary place while the world was sleeping. It was still dark. Obviously, the previous evening, he was very busy. There were so many people. But he must have been very, very tired. He wished probably as a human being that he would have a good sleep. The clocks go back and have one more hour sleep. But no, his clock is always right. Clocks never change for him. His body always is ready for prayer. It also explains he got out of the town. He knew that people would really come and seek. Imagine people were looking for him when? Daytime? Evening? Nighttime? No. Early morning. Peter and his associates went. All were looking for you. When? Early in the morning. Because they were desperate. They were desperate. Throughout the gospel, Jesus retreated from the crowds and the demands of his mission. Why? Because personal time with God is the essential element for his ministry. Verse 35, if you see, there are four verbs. He rose, he departed, he went, he prayed. Four verbs, full of action. Early in the morning, full of action. How awake was he? Amazing. This emphasizes Jesus' determination to spend time with his heavenly Father. His itinerary needs to be sorted at the presence of his Father. The day begins with his Father. The day begins by listening to his Father. Beautiful. What an example. Friends, what a privilege for us to have God in our lives. Despite all our tiredness, go to the Lord. Take things to the Lord in prayer. You are strengthened. You are comforted. You are regenerated. God's presence gives you power. Mark primarily aims to demonstrate how Jesus made crucial decisions by earnestly seeking God's guidance, his Father's guidance. And that is why he pointed this particular prayer point here in Mark's gospel. If you really understand chapter 1, his first year of public ministry, verses 9 to 20, has yielded little visible fruit. I already told you that actually disciples started following Jesus only after 1 year. You remember I told you when I was preaching verses 9 to 20? And disciples started following him only in the middle of his ministry. He had ministry only 3 years. And they were with him only after 1 year. That means probably 1.5 years or 2 years with Jesus. And then the first year public preaching between verses 9 to 20 has yielded little fruit. But his healings and miracles that he had done drew a lot of crowds in this particular passage and gaining the name and fame. The question is whether he should continue emphasizing the preaching of the gospel or healing ministry. That needs to be sorted. And interestingly, if you see the entire gospels, Jesus emphasized on preaching. Preaching the good news of Jesus. He didn't go to hospitals. He didn't go to people where there were beggars or people suffering. He was passing by. The blind beggar, Bartimaeus, asks people, "What's going on?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth was going by." Then he shouts, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." But Jesus did not stop for them. "Oh, you're not well? Well, you know, let me lay my hands on you. Get healed." No, he didn't say that. His emphasis was on preaching. His emphasis was on God's law, the message of repentance, turning people to God. That is important. And last week we said, the gospel power shook even the demons. The demonic world was shaken when they heard the gospel. That is why he emphasized his ministry on preaching and teaching. Point 7, the disciples' expectation, verse 38. Peter and other disciples searched for Jesus, and Peter seemed to assume a leadership role among them at that point. Maybe Andrew, James, and John were there with him. They informed Jesus that everyone was looking for him, expecting more miracles. However, Jesus had a different plan. People were gathering at Peter's house, desperate for healing and deliverance, and Jesus intentionally left that place. He did not want name and fame. You see that verse that is very important, verse 38. When Peter said, "Everyone is looking for you," verse 38, it says, he said to them, "Let us go to the next town that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out. I am called for." He called to preach the word. And that is why his emphasis was. But this was sorted at the feet of the Heavenly Father. He prayed and the Lord said, "Go. Keep moving. You have to preach the gospel." Therefore, in verse 39, if you read verse 39, "And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." This particular concise statement summarizes a preaching tour that likely extended for several weeks, if not months. In fact, if you read all the Gospels, much of Jesus' ministry took place in Galilee. Very interestingly, he only visited 3 times to Jerusalem, but his base was more on the north. And we know that north was filled with Gentiles, and his ministry was among Jews and Gentiles. Galilee, according to the famous historian Josephus had really explained what Galilee was, because he himself was involved in politics in Galilee. According to him, Galilee, Samaria, and Judea were the 3 regions in the land of Israel. Galilee is the northmost region, covered an area approximately 60 miles long and 30 miles wide. And Jesus, of course, did much of his ministry in this place. And Josephus said there were about 250 towns and numerous synagogues in the region of Galilee. So his ministry was enormous. If there are 10 Jews, there can be a synagogue. So there must have been, in these 250 towns, there may be many, many synagogues. So he went to the synagogues and preached the word. He taught in Capernaum in synagogue, and he preached in synagogue in verse 39. What's the difference between teaching and preaching? What's the difference? No difference. The difference is preaching is shouting loud. The content is same. Content is same. Bible, in fact, if you see the Bible is not a systematic theology. God, nature, creation, sun, it's not a topical book. It's the story. It's the living story. So Bible is the living witness for God's existence. It is not a proof for God's existence. It is God's word. And that is why we take the word as existing. It is God's word. Therefore, in this enormous work, Jesus went around and preached the gospel. Now, we'll close this here and let me ask these questions. Were the disciples impatient that Jesus prayed in solitude while so much ministry waited to be done? Just for the thought. How would you have responded if you had been the one to find Jesus in prayer? You also go and kneel down with him and say prayer. You got to decide. Yeah. We can easily become so caught up with a ministry that we neglect times of solitude. Prayer and reading. That helps us to tune ourselves up to the Lord's presence in our lives. So it is vitally important to seek the Lord before our busy schedule takes over our thoughts. Do you all receive prayer bulletin? Have you read the story of John, which I narrated? Please read prayer bulletin, because I am very keen to warm up our thoughts for the service, to hear the sermon. John gave his heart to the Lord when? In a normal church service? No. He gave his heart at the lunchtime talk. He doesn't have time in the evening or even Sunday because he's working. He's a high-tech man. All the time his phone rings. But his friend influenced him. He said, come if you want to. So he went, although he was not religious. But Mark chapter 1 verse 35 caught him. Despite all the busy schedule, Jesus spent time in solitude. Jesus spent time in prayer. That caught him. He must have been very disturbed. I'm not doing this. I should do this. And he started his discipline spending time in reflection and prayer. That changed his life. Eventually, he gave his heart to the Lord. You know what I'm talking about? Order. Friends, in the chaotic world, we are called to hold on to the order, God's order. So when God gives you opportunities, plan your day according to his will and serve him faithfully. Let me tell you a story of a woman. It seems I've been talking about Peter's mother-in-law. Let me read a little bit about what woman does or what woman did during Jesus' time. She was so grateful for her healing that she immediately began to serve Jesus and his disciples. That's a big thing. This is a good example for us to follow. When we are so much blessed in healing and safety of life, we have to give our life to the Lord and his people. Servitude is her nature. Jesus served the humanity, healing people. And here, the mother-in-law of Peter rose up after she became well. Jesus gave her strength and she started serving him and the disciples. While men worked in the fields, women would walk to the nearest water source to fill jars for the day, using some for daily bread. They hand ground wheat or barley, added water and a piece of dough for yeast, and baked flat discs in household ovens. Women were also responsible for preparing a home for the Sabbath, filling lamps with olive oil, preparing Sabbath food, and collecting extra water. During the evening ceremony, husbands recited Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10 to 31. Because it acknowledges her sincerity, her hardship, her hard work. Such was the beauty of Jewish home during Jesus' time. There's nothing greater, my dear friends, than to serve the Lord on earth. Live for him. Therefore, as we depart from this place, could we go with that servitude in prayer, saying that, Lord, I will serve you in whatever capacity that you give me. Friends, in St. James, we are desperately in need of skills and talents. Same people are doing many things. I would like to really encourage you to think as to what you can offer for the Lord in this church. Spare some time for the Lord. The Lord will reward you. Proverbs says, God is never a debtor. He will abundantly bless you if you give your time and energy. May these words encourage you and strengthen your faith. Amen.